So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin at the beginning and get through a few of these verses here, probably the first four verses. Let's read them, and then we'll go through this in probably a couple more weeks, and then, believe it or not, we'll be into September, and we'll probably start a new course of some sort. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." We're going to talk a little bit about prophecy today, and we're actually going to divert a little bit away from 2 Peter. But he brings up prophecy. I want you to notice the phrase, "the last days." That's the seventh of the seven times that phrase is found in the Bible. The phrase, "the last days," is found in the Bible seven times. And that's just kind of interesting how many things come up to the number seven in the Bible. It talks about the last days all the way back in Genesis 49, verse 1. It talks about the last days in Isaiah 2 and verse 2 and Micah in chapter 4 and verse 1. Interesting thing about those two verses. Even though one was written by Isaiah, one was written by Micah, they are the exact same words. And so I count them as one. And the rest are all mentioned in the New Testament. Acts 2, verse 17, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, where it says, "In the last days, perilous times shall come." Hebrews 1 and verse 2, which says, "In the last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son." So since Jesus was here, it's always been the last days. James chapter 5 and verse 3 talks about how people have heaped together treasures for the last days. Just had a wrong confidence in money in the last days. And now this is the last time you'll see the phrase, "in the last days." Verse 3 says there will be scoffers. And so the Bible talks about the last days. There's other phrases in the Bible like the last times or the latter days or the latter years. And I'll get to some of that tonight. If you like prophecy, you'll want to be here tonight for the service at 6:30. I tell you, this thing in Russia and Georgia, I think it has tremendous biblical significance. And I'm going to be digging into the Word tonight in the evening service. Georgia is a country, of course, over there on the eastern shore of the Black Sea, and it was invaded over the last couple of weeks by Russia. And I think there's some biblical significance to this and other things we'll see tonight. So come on back if you like prophecy tonight at 6:30. I think we're going to have a good time, and I'm not going to try to be too dogmatic about that, but just give you some things to think about, because, boy, I think things are lining up where we just may be in the last of the last days. I don't know. But that is really interesting stuff. I'll get into a little geography tonight, and you'll see what's happening over there and how it lines up with Scripture. All right, let's go back to verse 1, and we'll work down through verse 4 and look at a little prophecy this morning in Sunday school. Prophecy, by the way, I think most of you know this, this is the, of course, foreknowledge of God, the ability of God to predict the future before it ever happens. And that's one of the amazing things of why we believe the Bible is the Word of God, because it's just loaded with prophecy. It's written by a God who has no timidity at all when it comes to telling us exactly what's going to happen in the future. He's not timid at all. He tells us. And I like a guy with that kind of confidence, don't you? Amen. I'll tell you. We can have our faith in the Word of God. Things are falling together, like the Lord said. All right, let's go to verse 1. This second epistle. This second epistle, beloved, okay? If you don't know this, the word epistle means letter, all right? This second letter. It is believed that these two letters were written the same year. Nobody knows for sure. It is believed that it happened around 67 AD. So Peter was probably called by the Lord around anywhere from 27 to 30 AD. And so he's been in the Lord probably for about 30 years. He's an elder. And he just talked about being an elder in the chapter 5 of 1 Peter 1. He's coming near the end of his life. God gave him about 30 years to minister. And he wrote the first letter to the church that was at Jerusalem. But if you want to go back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, we notice what happened. You remember this? We talked about suffering in the book of 1 Peter, different ways that people may have to suffer. 1 Peter 1, 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Don't you thank the Lord? We ought to just thank the Lord this morning for America, that we have never been scattered for our faith. A lot of people down through the years have been scattered for their faith. I mean, just ran for their lives, left homes, property, jobs, relatives, everything, just ran for their lives and had to settle down in different places. There are people that do that today. Well, I'll tell you, when we liberated Iraq, the Christians scattered out of that country as fast as they could because they were living in such oppression. Just left it all, left their homeland, their motherland, left their homes, businesses, everything, just to get out of there. And many of them migrated into places like Germany and other places and come to America to scatter. They'd rather be free than to live in that oppression. And that's what happened in Peter's day. This is suffering. Suffering. People suffer sometimes for Christ. And I don't know what's going to happen for America. I hope we never get scattered. But boy, on the anti-Christian path we're going, I really wonder what's going to happen, say, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years. What's the spirit in this country going to be like? Let's not think it's strange if we may end up running for our lives someday. Or all through China. You see the oppression. They're trying their hardest to hide it these days with the Olympics, but there's oppression everywhere. And those countries are oppressed. And, yeah, we had, I won't even say it, but we had a missionary call us and say, man, get my name off your website. I don't want them to know I'm here. You know, we had them that they were ministering in China. He said, man, get that off your website, man. They're going to run me out of here if they find out. The underground church in China is strong. Almost 100 million. Almost a tenth of the country has been converted to Christ, but they're persecuted, they're found out, they're put in prisons and psychiatric hospitals. They're just loading the sweatshops up with Christians, all that stuff we buy made in China. A lot of it was made by Christians who've been just forced into oppressive labor because of their faith in producing these products cheaply and getting them into our stores. My, oh, my. Anyways, back to chapter 3 now of 2 Peter. This second epistle. It's written to the same people. This second people, beloved. Beloved. The word beloved comes from the Greek word agapetos. That may sound familiar to some of you because the word agape means the love of God. Boy, Peter just loved God's people. He just loved God's people with the love of God. They weren't just brethren to him. He had the love of God for his brothers and his sisters in the Lord. And I think that historically, Christians have loved each other more when they were persecuted more. Because persecution tends to bring us together, make us stronger, make us realize how much we need each other. In America, we kind of, in some sense, don't need each other much. Just kind of go off to our own lives every week. We don't have any persecution in our neighborhoods or jobs or anything. Somebody might snicker at us once in a while, but boy, there's some places these people needed each other. And Peter said, beloved. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Here's the second time Peter has used the phrase stir up. He used it back in the book of the first chapter, rather, in chapter 13. Yea, I think, 2 Peter 1:13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And now he says, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He's always trying to stir up. And I don't know if you remember, but when we taught that, I brought out a bottle of Italian dressing. Remember that? And Italian dressing all settles to the bottom. You got to shake that thing up. This word, this phrase, stir up, means to agitate, to stimulate, to arouse, to shake. And he says, you need to stir up. There's so many things in our lives as believers that we need to stir up. Sometimes you can let your Bible study fall by the wayside. A preacher comes along or somebody and stirs you up. Or prayer, or soul winning, or church attendance, or giving, or loving, or forgiving, or whatever it might be. And we just got to take old subjects we've heard dozens of times and they settle down in our life, and we got to get them stirred up again. Stir up, revived, shaken. Now they had pure minds. Isn't that something? In both which I stir up your pure mind. That's one of the things persecution will do. That's one of the things suffering will do. Is cause people to have pure minds. Boy, I think in our country generally we've got filthy minds today. Just absolutely filthy minds. But you know, when persecution and suffering comes, it purifies the mind. Makes us think about what's really important, what's eternal. Remember back in 1 Peter 4:1, it says, for as much as then as Christ has suffered also in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Boy, you find somebody who's suffering, and they're not thinking about sinning. Man, look at the purification that took place in Job's mind. When he, some of you going through the one-year Bible, you're into Job right now. Boy, God just took a good man and made him a whole lot better through suffering. God knows what he's doing by sending suffering in our lives. I was down there in Pennsylvania yesterday preaching at a 25th anniversary for the Grace of Calvary Baptist Church. And I was told to preach on the pastor's wife and honor her. Well, she's got a hole in her heart. She really does. We need to pray for her. Melva Alquist, pray for her. She's got a hole in her heart. And blood is passing from one valve to the other without being mixed with oxygen. And that blood's going all over her body. And so needless to say, she's just lethargic. She's very, very weak. And very, very, she's huffing and puffing. She can't get the energy. She's not getting the oxygen to the blood cells like she needs to. And this has been going on for over a year in her life. And boy, God is working in her life through this. Man, God, she's just seeing things about the Lord now that she's never seen before. And she may need open heart surgery to get that fixed up. Thank the Lord, it is fixable. But God is bringing her, and God's bringing the whole church, man. They're concerned about their pastor's wife. The whole church is starting to pray. The whole church is having special prayer. I mean, they're concerned for her. That's what suffering does. It just purifies our minds, purifies our lives, puts things in perspective, what's important, what isn't. And the next thing you know, we're closer to God than we were. And we say, man, I don't have time for this. You know, I don't have time to watch all these shows. I have to do some praying. I got to get in the Word. These were suffering people. We went through 15 forms of suffering in 1 Peter. Now he writes probably the same year. He says, I want to stir up your pure minds. Boy, I wish we could say in America we had pure minds. But we got some things coming, I think. The Lord loves his church. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. There's some chastening coming to the church in America. It's going to help us. It's going to help purify our minds and our motives and get us close to the Lord. By way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, that's the writing of the New Testament. And so he's saying, be mindful of these words that you've received from the holy prophets of old, that's basically the Old Testament writings, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, that's generally speaking, some of the letters that are starting to appear now among Christian circles. Back then, they didn't have the completed canon of Scripture like we do, praise the Lord. But they're starting to get some writings from the apostles that were scriptures. And he's saying, be mindful of these words. Amen? Be mindful of these words. Be mindful of the Old Testament. Be mindful of the New Testament. The apostles. Skip down to verse number 15. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, I know I've pointed this out to you before, maybe you weren't here though. Notice if you look carefully at verses 15 and 16, Peter calls Paul's epistles the scriptures. You see that? Peter calls Paul's epistles the scriptures, and there's about 14 of them if you include Hebrews. And so back to verse 2, he's saying, pay attention, be mindful of the Old Testament, and be mindful of the New Testament. Get into the Bible, get into the scriptures that they had back then. Now we're so blessed. Nowadays we have, especially in English, the English-speaking people of the world are a blessed people. Man, we have the Bible. We've had the Bible translated in our language since probably going back into the 1300s, and then there were 7 translations to the King James Bible in 1611. Amen. And then it stopped there. That's all you need. We have been so blessed. The complete canon of Scripture, all 66 books. They didn't have them, but they were starting to get them. And he said, you need to pay attention to Paul's writings. So we ought to take that admonition. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The Word of God, as you read it every day, you ought to read it through at least once a year just to remind yourself of the spirit of the book. As you go through things, you're going to say, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, yeah. And it's going to stir you up about things that I'm not going to remember to preach about here. I don't have enough time. You're not going to hear it in church, but if you read the Bible through, they're going to stir you up. Now, it gets into prophecy, and we'll spend a little bit of time here on prophecy, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Where is the promise of his coming? You Christians have been warning us about this for 2,000 years. When's it going to happen? Scoffers. This word scoffers means mockers. And again, in verse number 3, it says, the last days. That phrase, again, is found 7 times in the Bible, this being the last. And you've got to study all those references and a lot of other prophecies to get the spirit of the end times. But one of the spirit of the end times will be that people will be cynical, scoffers, mockers even. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Notice, walking after their own lusts. We're just going to live in sin. We're going to just walk in lust. We don't care about this prophecy, but prophecy ought to cause us to live pure lives. So they kind of accuse us here of what they say in the old stories of crying wolf too often. And there's even some believers that are getting cold to it. I heard that all the time. Christ is coming, Christ is coming. Yeah, I hear that all the time. Believers are getting cold to it. It's kind of a open-ended question that the Lord asks about this in Luke 18 and verse 8. He says, when I come, shall I find faith on the earth? Am I going to find anyone really believing when I come? It's been observed that we look at the people that lived in Christ's day, He said over and over and over again he was going to rise from the dead again in 3 days, right? He said that for years. And there should have been dozens or hundreds or thousands of people at the tomb waiting for it, right? If one of them believed, they should have been there. He said it for 3 years. And nobody was waiting for him. One lady was down there, supposing he was the gardener, and said, if you've taken away my Lord's body, show me where it is and I'll take it from here. But there wasn't one human being down there after Christ preached for years. Even the unbelievers did a little bit better. They said, you know, when that deceiver was alive, he said he's going to raise from the grave. So go down and seal the tomb just in case, so we don't want anything to happen. That the worst, the end would be worse than the beginning. So they put a bunch of guards down there for 3 days. Remember that? When we look back at that, we just shake our heads and say, what were those people thinking? You know, we think, well, I'd have taken my picnic chair and just sat outside the stone there and waited for it to happen. There he is. No, we wouldn't. Because we don't live like he's coming back the second time. I think it's going to shock the fire out of us when he comes back and say, man, it was true. I thought that was some, you know, cute little Bible story or something. All of a sudden, the rapture of the trumpet, there's going to be no time to prepare. It's going to happen in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Just like that. So let's not, you know, the Lord found them guys later that night, didn't he? And what are you doing? He upbraided them for their unbelief, for the hardness of their hearts. And even Thomas, who wasn't there for 8 days, he still said, I don't care what he said all the time he was here. I don't care what you 10 guys say. I'm not going to believe unless I can put my fingers in the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand up into his side. We humans are hard heads, aren't we? We're just hard heads. There's even believers now that are going to start saying, well, where's the promise of his coming? All things are happening as they continue. No, not all things are. There's a whole lot of things changing. Some people say, well, there's always been earthquakes and wars and pestilences and rumors of wars and tornadoes and hurricanes and perversion and apostasy. And they're right. There has always been those things. Some of those general prophecies can be dismissed by skeptics and scoffers, but there's some things that are happening today, and I'll just give you a few of them here. There's some things that are happening today that have, in the last 100 years, that have been different from all of human history. In Daniel chapter number 12 and verse number 4, there's an interesting statement. Daniel says this, he says, but thou, Daniel, or the angel says to Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. And he describes the time of the end this way. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It talks about travel. And that's just an amazing thing, that travel, running to and fro. We had 10 people here last Sunday. They're in the Philippines today on a missions trip. Just like it's nothing. Travel halfway around the world, gone to the moon, get in our cars. You know, we have ourselves cars now with 150,000 miles on them. Gone around the earth 6 times in that car. You have. It's amazing. Like it's nothing. Getting on planes and trains and so on and so forth. Jesus said this in I don't want to be making too much of this, but I just think the Lord showed me something one time when I was reading Luke 21. He said in verse number 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon earth distress of nations and perplexity in the seas and the waves roaring. men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It says, men's hearts will be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. I read that one time and I said, just think of the people who live in so much fear nowadays watching the nightly news. They watch the news every night, looking after the things which are coming on the earth, and they're just full of fear. Boy, they're afraid to come out of their house. They're afraid to take their eyes off their kids. They're just afraid of everything. The news just has them in fear. If that doesn't do it for you, I thought about the words in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, and verse number 9, when it says this. It says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they shall that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. You see, what a prophecy about these two prophets in the tribulation period, and how everybody on earth is going to see them. This was not possible up until the last few years for this prophecy to be fulfilled, because now we have satellite communications and electronic technology, and man, people can hold up a cell phone nowadays and take pictures of an event happening and send it halfway over the world. And we've got television and internet and cell phones, and the Bible says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies lying in the streets of Jerusalem. And brethren, like I said before, you couldn't explain that 50 years ago. You couldn't explain that 100 years ago. If some mocker came up to you 100 years ago with the Bible and said, how's that going to happen? How's everybody on every nation going to see two dead guys in Jerusalem? What would you say? I don't know. I just kind of shake my head and say, I don't know. But we don't have to shake our head anymore. You can watch the Olympics live halfway around the world like it's nothing, in high def. These men are going to torment everybody on earth with their preaching. How are they going to do that? Got real loud voices, maybe? No, their message will be communicated by electronic technology all around the world. That's amazing prophecy. So when the scoffers say everything's continuing as it was since the beginning of the creation, they're wrong. That's not true. A whole lot of things are happening in our day and age that can bring about the fulfillment of these prophecies. And don't you ever forget it. We might look at Revelation 11:9-11 and think, what's the big deal here? So these guys die and everybody sees them and they start sending gifts to everybody on earth. No, that's an amazing prophecy. John wrote that 1900 years ago. How about this one? It says in Revelation 13 and verse number 15, he gave power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. What's that called? That's called robotics. Robotics. The image of the beast someday is going to speak. And power is going to be given to this image. Not the beast, but the image of the beast. It's going to be amazing. And then you go on and you see about the world buying system is going to control everybody. And it says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark and the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now again, 100 years ago, if somebody came up to you and said, how is one man going to control all the buying and spending on the earth? What would you say if you lived back in the 1800s? What would you say if you lived back in the 1700s? You would say, I don't know. But now we know. Because so much of the buying and spending is all computerized. All right, I'm going to get to some more things tonight in the message. Hope you'll come back tonight. Boy, some of the things going down in Russia and Georgia and that part of the world, I think we'll get into some more prophecy tonight. I want to invite you back tonight, 6:30. So there's going to be scoffers. And you're going to hear some people say, they've been threatening us with the coming of Christ, and that's a bunch of... And they're going to say, that's not true, all right? Arm yourself. Arm yourself. Take some of these scriptures I just showed you and say, well, explain this to me here. How is this going to happen? How did John know that we would have the technology 1900 years ago that we have today so that everybody around the world can see two dead bodies in Jerusalem? How did John know that? And these things can be faith-building arguments that can help people see that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible's amazing. But we'll get into some stuff tonight. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these that have come for Sunday school. We thank you for our guests today. We pray you'd help them in understanding the Word and growing in the faith. We pray now, Lord, again for those. Brother Frank will be preaching here in a few minutes. Help me. Lord, we pray for those in the Philippines who really sleep well tonight, for you give your beloved sleep. Now we pray you might bring in some more folks for some fellowship and some help from your Word in the next service. We pray the Spirit of God would be upon us and help us, Lord. We pray that broken hearts might be healed today and wounded spirits. We pray for those abused to find deliverance. We pray for those who need salvation to be saved. And Lord Jesus, you're the only one that knows what every need is of every person's heart. Pray for those that are discouraged to be lifted. And now, Lord, bless, help those in children's church this morning, too. A lot of them are new workers that don't usually do this. We want to pray there'd be great peace down there among the children. They'd hear maybe some different voices would actually grab their attention, cause them to learn their lessons well today. Now, Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the prophecies that increase our faith, that the Bible is the Word of God. Nobody else could have written it. Bless its instruction now the rest of this Lord's day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.